Thank you. Thank you all very much. I'm Father Mitch Paquin. Welcome to EWTN Live, where we bring you guests from around the world. Tonight, we want to talk about how we can encourage seminarians and priests in their vocation by providing them top-notch educational opportunities to study in Rome at the Pontifical University of the Holy Cross. That's a school where they can specialize in theology, of course, canon law, philosophy, and church communications. Here to tell us much more about how this can help fill the gaps in the priest shortage and improve the spiritual life of the parishioners they'll eventually serve, please welcome the president of the Pontifical University of the Holy Cross Foundation, Mr. David DiNapoli. David, welcome.
Thank you, Father Mitch. Good to have you here with us. Very great to be here.
Now, do you live in Rome at the university?
Not yet. We're actually considering a move over there. When I told my wife I was accepting this position, she said, you know, I've always wanted to live in Rome. And I said, hon, we have 8 kids. Like, we can't move to Rome. And she's like...
And by the way, that means you're not... She won't let you be a priest?
No.
And the 8 kids won't either?
No. So she said, yeah, I think Rome sounds great. And I'm like, well, it's your idea, so let's go. So we plan to go there in May, actually, of this year. We're going to head out there for a few months, possibly a year, depending on immigration and how all that goes.
Sure. And also housing.
Yeah.
You know, and Santa Croce is itself in a very interesting place. Tell us a little bit about where it is in Rome.
Yeah, so it's right off of Piazza Navona, which is, you know, kind of the center of Rome. And it's really an incredible place. I mean, the university overlooks the Italian Parliament. I mean, you can see the Vatican in the distance. It's just a wonderful place, directly in the center of Rome. It was originally a palazzo that was the university now is, where the building where it is. And I guess there was a count or someone who lived there, and it was a seminary also at one time in its history. But it's basically right in the center of Rome.
And, you know, it's named after Santa Croce, which is a very interesting church. How far is the Church of Holy Cross, Santa Croce, from the university?
Yeah, so the university is actually named after Opus Dei, being the Society of the Holy Cross. And that's why that's called Santa Croce. Oh, there's
no association with
that. No.
That's too bad, because I like that church.
Oh, you do?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, when you go to Rome, go see the original, not this modern Santa Croce, because that's where they have the largest relic of the true cross.
Oh, wow.
The crown of thorns, the sign that was over Christ's head, a bunch of other the relics of his crucifixion and passion. And it's really, it was also a palace. That was built by Queen Helena, and she brought most of it, to Rome, including 2 ships were filled with dirt from the Holy Land. That way you could have Jerusalem in Rome, and that's its full name, Santa Croce in Gerusalemme, that they, the Holy Cross in Jerusalem. So make sure you get to that part, too.
Okay, for sure.
Make a good deal with them.
Yeah.
Now, one of the things about the Pontifical University of Holy Cross is that this school has quite a number of seminarians, priests, and religious men and women, as well as members of Opus Dei working for it. Is that correct?
Correct, yes. Currently, there's 230 seminarians who are studying there, another 400 priests who are studying for advanced degrees, and about 175 religious, so sisters and brothers.
And we mentioned some of the programs that are, you know, featured. Whenever you have a school, you look for certain areas to specialize in so that you can build up a faculty in those specialties. What would you say characterizes Santa Croce?
I think the two biggest things that characterize Santa Croce are the canon law school, mm-hmm. And the communications. Mm-hmm. Those are really where the prelature, where Opus Dei has poured a lot of their energy, and mm-hmm. It's really, they're amazing schools. I mean, many priests from the U.S. Go there for advanced studies in canon law, and mm-hmm. then come back to become, you know, chief canonists at dioceses around the country.
Sure. Yeah. Yeah. And the communications department is very well known to us here at EWTN, because many of you have seen the students, because from in the summertime, many of them come here and do an internship, sort of a practicum. They get the theory on communications at the university in Rome, and they come here and learn how to operate cameras and sound equipment and all that. And so we've been trying to cooperate with them. And we have been cooperating for quite a number of years, so it's always good. And one of the things that's very important is how international the program is. Students are from all over Africa and Asia, as well as Europe and America. They really are trying to get Catholic communications around the world.
Yeah, I think a lot of these poor dioceses around the world don't have the ability to send people to communication schools like the ones we have here in the U.S. And so, you know, for them to be able to go to Santa Croce and learn these things is incredibly valuable. So there's even bishops that have gone there to go through the communications program. Mm-hmm. And it's a really incredible thing for, you know, these priests to know how to interact with the media, because not everyone's like EWTN, right? There's often a malintent there. So it's really wonderful for them to have that ability.
In some of the secular media?
Absolutely.
Yeah, there's plenty of anti-Catholicism around the world, you know, in the media. So, yeah.
So it's a really great program for them to be able to go there and learn communications and go back to their diocese as directors of communication, or you know, priests who are going to utilize those skills in their parishes or in some diocesan role.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, and I think it's helpful for us to pay attention again to how Africa in particular, but also a number of parts of Asia, mm-hmm. are places where the church is growing very rapidly. And I know some countries in Africa and Asia are repaying the generosity shown by so many missionaries. Mm. Now they are sending missionaries to the United States and Europe and other countries where there's a priest shortage. Mm. You know, so many missionaries had gone there years ago. That fruit is just showing itself. And the church is growing wonderfully all over Africa and Asia. And they're sharing it back with us.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, many of the students at Santa Croce are from Africa, India. I think there's about over 200 that are from Africa, around 150 from India, South and Central America. We got a little over 100, 55 mm-hmm. from the U.S., 65 mm-hmm. from Mexico. And it's just amazing how, you know, these priests are being formed there at Santa Croce, being sent out to these other countries, other continents, and then some of them are coming back here in the end, back to America, to be mission priests from those dioceses.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just beautiful to see.
It is. And I know in some of these other countries, especially in Africa, there are many vocations to religious life as well as to the priesthood. Mm-hmm. You know, and these, you know, the religious I've met, as well as the priests, are very focused and very dedicated, very well trained. Mm-hmm. They're just doing bang up great work. And it's exciting to meet them.
Yeah. I mean, a couple of the guys that I met there in at Santa Croce when I was there in June, you know, one of the guys was from Africa, and he was just so on fire, you know, with his faith, and he was so grateful for the formation that he was receiving at Santa Croce, mm-hmm. and just desired to grow closer to Christ, mm-hmm. and desired to have that relationship with God that you know, he had that seed planted many years ago as a child. And you know, these guys come to Santa Croce, and it's a totally different world than the countries that they're from. You know, mm-hmm. I was with the librarian while I was there, and I said, you know, many of these guys have never been to a library. So they do classes on how to, you know, use a library. Here's a card catalog. Here's the computer that you use to look up where the books are. Here's how you find the book after you found it in the card catalog. Mm-hmm. So they're getting this rich formation there, and they're given the opportunity to and encouraged to really deepen their prayer life and, you know, have a plan of life that they live each day, you know, mental prayer, all these other things that go along with that holiness that it takes to you know, run a parish and, you know, bring others to Christ.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You know, and I think as, you know, we think about this rich number of vocations, I've been impressed over the years with the way that African politicians, as well as African church leaders, have been trying hard to stand up against some of the bad influences from the West. And oftentimes, the United States has given aid. I remember under President Obama, this was the case, under President Clinton, that you can have aid so long as we can teach your women to use birth control and have abortions.
Yeah.
If you don't let us encourage abortion, then you can't get our other foreign aid.
Yeah.
That's, and some of these, and also other issues about same-sex unions and all. And these countries said, no, this is not Africa. This is a country of family. Yeah. We welcome our children. And as a result of them welcoming children, they have a lot of vocations.
Yeah.
You have to have kids.
That's right.
You know?
Yeah.
You can't stop families and then expect there to be vocations.
Yeah, there's so many different, many beautiful things about the American culture, but we're spreading all of the wrong ones around the world, or we're trying to anyway.
Yeah,
it was interesting. We lived in Maine for 7 years before we moved to Colorado, and often we would be out with the kids, my wife and I, and you know, we'd come upon these people. They would say, well, how many kids do you have? And hope, you know, 5, 6, 7, whatever's here. And they would say, well, I'm one of 13. And it's like, oh, so there's these giant Quebecois, these big French Canadian families that were there and, you know, farming and doing all these other things. And the question would come out of my mouth next, well, do you have any children? And the answer inevitably was no.
No.
Or one.
Yeah.
And it's like, what happened to that rich culture? You know,
yeah.
There was, somebody told me that there was a French saying, the revenge of the cradle. You know, they were gonna just outpopulate the Irish in the Northeast and then, you know, bring it down to Louisiana. But it's really troubling in our society that there are so many small, you know, families that are just not open to life. And it's a tough thing. And vocations are a direct result of that.
Yeah, most vocations to priesthood and religious life come from families of four or more.
Mm.
You know, that's the average side, four or more.
Mm.
And so this is, I think, an important part of culture that these other countries have. But they also really want a rich Catholicism. Mm. They don't want watered down Catholicism. They want it, you know, straight up. And the priests I met love reading Thomas Aquinas and St. Augustine and, you know, the really great writers. What does Santa Croce do to make sure that they keep solid Orthodox teaching of the faith in the seminary?
I mean, I think, yeah, I sort of trip over this fact of like watered down Catholicism or something else, but it's either Catholic or it's not. You either believe the tradition of the church and what the, you know, what the scriptures say, or you don't.
Right.
So it's like, it's almost like you're either Catholic or you're not. So they've stayed true to that Orthodox, you know, Christianity, that Catholicism that has been taught for over 2,000 years.
And I think part of that, you know, Africa still is the place where there are lots of martyrs. Mm. You know, they experience, Nigeria especially, yeah, has been suffering quite a bit of martyrdom. If our faith is something for which you may be martyred, you better make sure that it's true and the fullness of the faith. You don't, you won't die for something watered down. It's not worth it.
Yeah, yeah. And the culture hates anybody who doesn't go along with you know, with their way of wanting to be. Mm-hmm. And it's really disturbing. You know, when you see things like these abortion rallies and you know, there's this pro-choice and they're doing, you know, all kinds of this is the sacrament of the left, basically, is yeah, abortion. And it's not something that we, you know, can continue to deal with in this country. Yeah. We're seeing a decline in birth rate, you know, and I think a lot of it has to do with moms and you know, single parents and mothers who don't feel like they can bring a child into the world. And those things are incredibly unfortunate.
Yeah. No, you're actually not exaggerating when you say that it's the sacrament of the left. There was a woman that held a position in a Catholic university who wrote a book, and in the book she designed, she said that abortion should be the eighth sacrament, and she designed a ritual on how to celebrate your abortion, you know, as a sacrament. You know, so that's not an exaggeration. Yeah. Again, that's not what these folks are coming from other, that formerly missionary countries, mm-hmm, now increasingly Catholic and being very vibrant Catholic. They rejected that, and we see the fruit of it as they come to Santa Croce, mm-hmm, looking for solid Catholic teaching.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah, and I think it really is a beautiful faith. A couple of the Indian seminarians that I was talking with while I was there, you know, they're talking about how they were raised Catholic, and then, you know, sort of strayed away in high school, but the culture was able to really bring them back in. And that's what, you know, we're struggling with in this country, I think, largely. Kids go off to these universities that are not good, and they're being pulled away, and they're being challenged in obscure ways in their faith and saying like, well, why do you believe this? Well, let's get down to the bedrock. Like, why do you believe that, you know, the air is for breathing and the water is for, you know, washing? It's like things are turned upside down on their head.
Yeah, yeah. And again, that wouldn't be the approach. And, you know, this is something that a lot of the bishops in different countries, you know, appreciate, and so they send a number of their seminarians and some of their religious because they want them to come back and be able to teach in seminaries that they are building in Africa. There are seminaries in Africa, but you have to train professors. I'm sure that's a big part of what Santa Croce is trying to do.
One of the guys that graduated from seminary, a few weeks before he was ordained, his bishop in Africa was murdered. And he ended up going back just after he was ordained to be ordained bishop of that diocese.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Put back into the, you know, into the sort of danger zone. But yeah, they really are. I mean, the formation that these guys receive, they're able to pass it on. And, you know, St. Jose Maria was very focused on this apostolate of friendship and living a plan of life and sanctifying your work. So they're taught to do things well, you know, arrive on time for things, leave a little bit even early, and leave a little bit late so you can develop relationships with the people that you're with. you know, spend that hour a day in prayer, rosary, all these different things. And they're formed so well that, that when they leave there, they bring that with them. And that connection to God and to the Holy Spirit exists. And so when they go into their parish, it's a very different...
Well, this idea of, you know, using friendship as a way to become friends in Christ and to allow your friendship to foster your relationship with Christ. One of the big components of Santa Croce is preparing the seminarians with spiritual direction, not only the intellectual, but also learning spiritual direction so that their own prayer is real, that this is not just some academic exercise, but is more importantly a key component of your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's one of the other elements that you try to train people in.
Yeah, and I think, you know, the formation that the work provides to these seminarians, you know, the Opus Dei, that's a big part of their charism, is forming these members, right? That's that's the one thing that a member of Opus Dei commits to. You commit to your plan of life, and then, or try or struggle to do your plan of life, and then the Opus Dei commits to providing you spiritual direction and formation. And so that spiritual direction and formation, which has created incredible, you know, leaders in our church, is given to these seminarians on a daily basis. And they live with their formators, who are all members of the work, in these seminaries. And these men are invested in them, and they're watching out for them, and they're making sure that they're actually doing their prayer well, and that they're living that apostolate of friendship with each other.
And getting to confession and mass on a regular basis during their seminary studies. That's also, you know, the sacramental life is necessary to nourish a vocation. You can't just sort of treat this as some profession. It's part of your relationship with Christ. And the sacraments, as well as personal prayer, are all part of that.
Yeah, and you know, even the priests that go there for advanced degrees, doctorates, and you know, many times these priests will go to Rome, and you know, be maybe living in an apartment or somewhere else. But at Santa Croce, these men live in community together. So the priests that are there for continuing education and advanced degrees, they're living in community with these other men, and they're being encouraged, and they're being, you know, cared for, and you know, given spiritual direction, given opportunity to come to spiritual formation opportunities, making sure that they're actually celebrating Mass every day, making sure that they have an opportunity to have a confessor who's gonna, you know, give them a little shot, you know, like all good confessors do. And it's just a really wonderful place for them as well, the priests that are there for the formation.
Now, especially with the men who come there already ordained as priests, if they want to get out into the parishes, I imagine that they have to know more than the language of their own country. They would have to learn Italian, I imagine.
Right. Yeah, so everything at Santa Croce is in Italian. So I was with one of the priests, and he was saying, you know, this is not for your sort of lazy average student. You have to go there and learn Italian, and then your entire education at Santa Croce is all in Italian. So they have an intensive Latin program that Italian program that goes for 4 weeks before the school year starts. And many of the guys that go there, they're able to learn Latin or Italian in that time, and for the rest of their you know, education there, they're speaking Italian there, they're learning in Italian.
And I'm sure that, you know, if you're in class, you're having to have a dictionary close by and keep learning more vocabulary. That's a very essential element, you know, for learning any language. Just keep on getting more vocabulary and practicing. you have to be willing to look and sound foolish if you're ever going to do, speak the language correctly. And that's how we did it as little kids.
Yeah.
And, you know, kids say funny things, but that's how they learn. That's not the way you say it exactly.
Yeah. Yeah, we actually just had an exchange student come to live with us last week, and she's from Spain, and so I've been trying out my Spanish, which is awful.
Yeah.
But she's very forgiving and a good teacher, so.
Good. And I'm sure you're teaching her a few words in English.
Oh, yeah, that's why she's here. She wants to learn English.
And so this is something that seems to be going very well, in serving a very important need to help spread the church. The need to have good intellectual formation is crucial. This has turned so many things around in other historical periods, and it sounds like this is one of the components of what's going on.
Yeah, I think that the you know, academics are incredibly important at Santa Croce, and it's, you know, the most important part of university study. But the formation that the guys receive there is really incredible. One of my colleagues was talking with a few priests that had graduated from there, and they all said in the end that at Santa Croce they were very interested in your sanctity, in you becoming a holy priest, so that when you go out into the parish, you're able to sort of spread that with your parishioners.
Yeah. You don't want priests who are apparatchiks. You want guys committed. You know, and I think there are a number of seminaries, in this country that have really turned around. I think we had a problem for a number of years, especially between late 60s and into the 90s, but so many seminaries have turned around, and when they do, when they teach solid Catholicism, they help with their spiritual life, they take that seriously, and they also help them to become active in doing priestly work as far as the seminarian can, as well as developing your psychological maturity, all that together, the whole point that Pope St. John Paul had made in his great apostolic exhortation, Pastores Dabo Tibi, I give you shepherds, that this turned seminaries around, and the ones that are doing that are full. Like in Denver, where you live, the seminary is full.
Yeah. I had the great pleasure of
packed.
It is, yeah. I had the great pleasure of working with St. John Vianney Seminary, and we're raising money for a gym there, which was named after a Monsignor who was one of the rectors who died of brain cancer. And it was just an incredible place. It was incredible to work with these guys. You know, the vice rector and even the rector, Father Daniel Leonard is the rector, and Father John Nepple is the vice rector. And Father John was, incredible to work with. He did a lot of the fundraising with me, and wonderful guys. And that seminary is such a bright spot. And, you hear about, I've had the wonderful opportunity to sit with Cardinal Stafford, who talked about when he bought the property there and how that was an outgrowth of John Paul II going there for World Youth Day. He said, I would have never had the courage to do that had it not been for John Paul II coming there.
And it's not only that one, but also in St. Louis, the seminary is doing well, in Minneapolis, it's in St. Paul, Minnesota, and some of the others are doing quite well. So it's good to be encouraged by some of this. If you would like to learn more about this specific school, the Pontifical University of the Holy Cross Foundation, you can go to find out more by going to PUHCF, standing for Pontifical University of the Holy Cross, PUHCF.org, and you can find a lot more as well as ways to help out with the further growth of this school. We're going to come back in just a couple of minutes with some questions and comments from you and from our studio audience, so please stay with us. Welcome back. You've been talking about the Pontifical University of the Holy Cross in Rome and some of the work they're doing in preparing men for the priesthood and a number of women who are in religious life. So we come back and we have some questions and comments. Let's start off with Thomas in Tennessee. Thomas, what you got for us?
How you doing, Father?
Fine.
Good. I have a comment and question for Mr. DiNapoli. In the book that was written about 20 years ago called Goodbye, Good Men by Michael Rose, the author, Michael Rose, alleges that many Orthodox candidates were turned away at major American seminaries. Has this changed?
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah, I mean, I think that the good seminaries that we've talked about, the ones that are full, you know, are accepting these candidates, and they're coming back, and you know, they're applying to other dioceses. They're moving from one diocese to another to be mm-hmm. a part of that, you mm-hmm. know, diocese and go to seminary there. So yeah, I think that those men are being accepted.
Yeah, and I really don't think, you know, what Michael Rose wrote about was what happened, especially back in the 70s and 80s and into the 90s a bit. And Thomas, a lot of that has changed across the board. It really is a different era. And the seminaries, one of the things that you also have to keep in mind, some guys who may well have been very orthodox in their theology were still crazy, you know. And so, you know, and you have to help such young men realize, you know, are they rejecting you because you don't have the maturity or the sanity to handle the seminary life, yet alone the priestly life, and to handle celibacy. You know, there are, especially after the sex abuse crisis, all of that started in the 70s and went until early 2000. Since then, the seminaries have become far more astute in looking for such problems. And again, it's not only about the guy being orthodox, but also having the ability to handle celibacy maturely and ethically and morally. You know, these are very important questions. And so now I don't think guys are dismissed just because they were orthodox. You know, I remember in the 80s, guys who were against women's ordination sometime were excluded. That happened. That happened for sure. I don't think that happens now. That's a different time.
Yeah. I think that, you know, we have advanced a lot in psychology, and so there's a lot of there's a rigorous sort of process that these guys go through before they're accepted.
Yes. And partly it's learning more of what to look for in candidates. Mm. I would say that we live in a sexually gluttonous society. You know, they're advertising everything with sex appeal. And in such a society, you have to have another kind of lens to, you know, sort out some of the people.
Yeah.
And it's not all ideology.
Yeah, now with the propedeutic year that most of these seminaries have,
yes.
You know, they're able to just spend time with these guys, help them, you know, deepen their prayer and really pray through, am I called to be a priest?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and in some cases, learn the catechism. They don't even know that. Ma'am, where are you from?
I'm from Norman, Oklahoma.
Good to have you. Welcome.
Thank you.
And what is your question or comment?
My question is, how are these candidates selected? Are they from, do they volunteer or are they chosen?
Okay.
Yeah.
Good question.
That's a great question.
Yeah.
Thank you. So the way that a candidate would end up at Santa Croce or go to Santa Croce would be that his bishop would, you know, put him forward and be interviewed at by the seminary there.
Mm-hmm.
But these men are screened by their bishop, local bishop, and then they're sent there to Santa Croce.
Yeah. And then Santa Croce would you know, examine them for, you know, to see if such a young man is able to handle the academics as well, you know, because that's another thing, you know, you have to have the right preparation for, you know, your own academics. Can you handle learning Italian well enough to understand your classes? Mm. And can you handle sometimes more abstract kinds of thought that go on in philosophy and theology? That's a very important element as well.
Yeah, yeah, I mean, you know, definitely the guys that go to Santa Croce, you know, they're often seen as you know, the best of the best, I guess, because you have to learn another language to go there.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the North American College, the Angelicum, the Gregorian, they have classes in English, but Santa Croce does not. So you do have to learn Italian before you go there.
And frankly, I've been impressed with most of the Africans I know because they come to Europe already knowing two, sometimes three or more languages just to work in their own society, because their language, their cultures are also multilingual. They have a variety of languages inside their countries. So they oftentimes are pretty good at language. Mm. Ma'am, where are you from?
Niles, Ohio.
Good to have
you.
Welcome. Great to have you here. And your question?
You mentioned that the seminaries in Colorado and St. Paul, Minneapolis were full. Well, there are a lot across the country, especially where I come from, where more priests are dying or retiring, and they're lucky if they're ordaining one or two. So what they're doing is closing churches or consolidating them. What are you doing right that they can learn so their seminaries can be full? Because they're not closing churches because of lack of people. They don't have the priests to man them.
Mm-hmm. Ah, that's an important point.
Yeah, I mean, I think when I was in Maine, previous to going to Colorado, you know, many of the churches were clustered into, you know, four or five churches become one parish, mm-hmm. you know, and they have one parish council and they're canonically merged. And what this did was really put a ton of pressure on these guys to actually run these parishes. You know, they're playing whack-a-mole in the Northeast when there's 3 or 4 feet of snow and the roofs are leaking and the boilers are breaking down, trying to be administrators of this grand kingdom. And it just puts a ton of stress on these guys.
Yeah.
But I think that to answer the question, you know, what seminaries can do is offer a solid formation, because these young men, they don't want sort of a cushy life. You know, they want to be priests so they can win souls for Christ. They want to be fishers of men.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, anybody who's a parent knows the difficulty of that vocation, right?
Sure.
It's lifelong. But, you know, the priesthood is the same way. You know, there's this constant fight and grind to win souls. And that's what they want. They want to be trained for that, you know, battleground.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think this is a very important element. Lots of our cities, especially, are shutting or combining parishes or shutting down some of the parish churches because they don't have enough clergy. Mm. And this is a great difficulty. And we want to see folks encourage vocation. That's one other element, too, is, you know, do parents encourage their children to pay attention to listening to God, give them a vocation? Mm. One of the things I've talked a lot about over these last few years, as we see that right now, more than half of our people are not married. Mm. You know, the vocation to marriage is not doing well. And this is the first time in American history that the majority of adults are not married. I mean, there's always been widows and widowers and such, and few bachelors, but the majority of people are always married. Not so. And the majority of children are born to unmarried parents. They don't want to get married. They don't. They might have a child, but they don't stay together or with the child. Mm. This is one of the realities. And if we don't have that most basic vocation to marriage doing well, then, you know, how would we expect a vocation to celibacy to do well? That's, and our parents encouraging their children to listen to God, to find out, am I called to matrimony? And will I follow God's call? Or am I called to religious life or priesthood? Will I follow that call? That's where parents, I think, can take a role. Not pushing somebody into one vocation or away from it, but helping them discern, what does God want?
Yeah, when my sons were younger, you know, going to daily mass and just being a family that prays, one of my sons just, you know, we would go back into the sacristy and talk with the priest after mass, and one of my sons was just dead set on it. I'm going to be a priest. I'm going to be a priest. I'm going to be a priest. And it just kept coming out of his mouth. And I said, you know, Augustine, think about this. I said, be open to what God calls you to.
Yeah.
Maybe it's the priesthood. Maybe it's married life. Maybe it's some other vocation. But this is, you know, listen to the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Don't just say, this is what I want to do, because you don't really know what's best for you.
Yeah.
God does.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. We have another question from our studio audience. Ma'am, where are you from?
I'm from Hudson, Ohio.
Good to have you here. And what is your question?
My question, Father, is very basic, and that is, how many years does it take to become a priest?
So how many years does it take?
You would know better than I do. It depends.
it does depend. It does depend. There's an old story, this lady who went to her parish priest and said, my son just entered the seminary. And the priest said, oh, really? Which one? She said, well, I forgot to ask. So I said, well, if he's going to be a diocesan priest, then he'll be studying for 8 years. If he's going into the Dominicans, it'll be about 10 years. And then if he enters the Jesuits, it'll be about 13. And that's the way the programs were for them. And the lady responds, oh, I'm sure he entered the Jesuits. He's always been a slow learner. I sort of resemble that, because I finally graduated from school for the 27th grade.
Yeah, I'm right there with you.
I'm talking about slow learners.
Yeah.
But it really varies what you're studying for, because, you know, for instance, Dominicans and Jesuits both have a more academic component in their training, as well as time when they get out, you know, go away from, like we go away from the seminary after philosophy and go work in one of our schools for a couple of years. Mm. You know, that's part of our program of training that St. Ignatius established. Yeah. And Dominicans also have their own course of studies. So it really varies, but in most dioceses, you need the equivalent of a major or a master's degree in philosophy, mm-hmm. and along with your college degree, and that usually is 4 years, and then 4 years of studying theology, including a year where you are a deacon, mm. you know, and during that diaconate year, it's pretty typical that you'll take maybe another course or so, or some practical courses, but you're working primarily in a parish for a yeah. year. And learning, you know, you can do some, diaconal ministry, mm-hmm. Baptizing, doing weddings, funerals, things like that, and learning, and preaching, of course, and learning how to do that before you get ordained to the priesthood.
Yeah, yeah, that work in the parish that last year, that diaconate year, is really amazing. I mean, yeah. people are so excited for you. You're excited for yes. the ordination, and you're really learning, you know, where the rubber meets the road at that point.
Yeah, yeah, exactly, yeah. exactly. And that's been something that's been started only in the last 45 years or so. Right. When I was ordained in 76, I was a deacon for a week.
Oh, wow.
You know, and then ordained the following Saturday. Mm. You know, I ordained on a Friday, and then a week later, ordained a priest. Yeah. You know, it was and that was fairly normal in an earlier time. Yeah. You just get your ordinations, just go through all that, because focus was getting you as a priest into the parishes. But then they realized, no, the kind of model that we had as Jesuit scholastics, where we went to, usually to a school, some guys go to a retreat house or to a parish, and they work there as a seminarian mm. for two, sometimes 3 or 4 years even, and you know, learn whether you can live in community and focus on the work. That's all a very important part of training, as well as getting the academics, and integrate your spiritual life into this.
Yeah.
So do they have anything like that opportunity at Santa Croce?
Well, generally these guys go back to their home diocese mm-hmm. For the summer, and then their final year of studies as well. You know, or for that diaconate year, they would be back in their home diocese. Mm-hmm. So yeah, they're formed there, but they do go back for that diaconal year.
Yeah. Do you find, you know, among the men at Santa Croce and elsewhere even, that there are any particular roadblocks, any things that become, you know, bumps in the road or hindrances to them even coming to seminary or being able to stay all the way through?
I mean, you know, what is it, the devil, the flesh, and the world?
Yeah, yeah.
I think those things are just big challenges for men in general. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, there's so many different temptations that exist in our society.
Sure.
And I think that, you know, all of these things can just be barriers to a successful priestly mm-hmm. vocation, you know, following that through all the way through seminary.
Mm-hmm.
But that's why I think it's so important to really have that relationship with Christ and the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And, you know, pray for the intercession of our Mother Mary as often as you can. And really just, you know, have that deep spiritual life. It's so important. And
yeah.
it's a lot of work. You know, these an hour a day or 2 hours a day or whatever you're spending, mass, rosary, mental prayer, all these different things, the work of doing that is what gives us, that's the font from which we can draw water to give to others.
Mm-hmm. And, I mean, this was I started off in the Archdiocese of Chicago mm-hmm. seminary system. I went to a high school seminary, minor seminary, And this was a very serious move. I mean, my class had 530 men.
Wow.
That was a big class. And that was back in 1963. And the diocese was, trying to be very, careful about who got in. The academics and all these other elements were very important. Mm-hmm. And, we don't get that many men in, but one of the issues certainly was finances. Mm. Being able to, because we had to pay tuition to go to the seminary. My family could take care of my high school tuition, but I had to take care of the later part. And I entered the society, so it became a moot point. But the issue for Santa Croce, how are they handling the finances when some of the dioceses they come from are fairly poor?
Yeah, so Santa Croce does rely largely on donations and support from outside of the university. The tuition actually in Rome is only about 5,000 euros. It's about $6,000. And then it's about $20,000 a year for a man to live at the seminary.
Yeah.
Sede Sapientiae.
How much?
20,000.
To live there?
To live at the seminary. Yeah. So all in all, 25,000 all in. The North American College, I think, is about $80,000 for a man from the U.S. to live there. So having that,
That's really amazingly expensive.
Yeah. So the Santa Croce relies on donations. And there's a few foundations around the world. One in Switzerland, and this one here in the U.S. Mm-hmm. Primarily. And the U.S. Foundation, of which I'm the president, is the one that really we're expecting to see the greatest generosity. Because mm-hmm. in America, philanthropy is a thing. We're interested in supporting those who are in need, whether mm-hmm. that's with formation or basic needs, human needs.
Mm-hmm.
Santa Croce, this foundation, we really need to garner support from around America to really help these men be able to go there. Because, like you said, these dioceses where they're coming from cannot afford amount of money,
poor.
Even 25,000.
No. And, I think back on, when I was in graduate school in 1979 to 84, tuition was $4,000. You think back, and I thought, well, that's kind of high, but now that same university is $80,000 tuition.
Yeah.
It's crazy. I'm not sure I would have thought it was worth it. And so, being able to, support somebody in that is a very important thing. And I think to keep in mind, oftentimes when we have a seminary in our diocese, not every diocese has its own seminary, but many do. I think for, to be willing to help out the Pontifical University of the Holy Cross Foundation, that's a good thing. And again, you can find out more by going to puhcf.org. PUHCF.org. But I think also to be the same kind of openness and open generosity to your diocesan seminaries and the religious orders that are doing well, this would be a good thing. Well, I want to thank you for being here with us.
Thank you, Father.
And appreciate it very much. And giving us an idea from a layman's perspective on how we support folks in seminary. And I want to give all of you a blessing too. May Almighty God bless you and keep you and cause His face to shine upon you. May He lead you in all of your ways by His peace. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We can present this program and all of our other shows and programs only because the network is brought to you by you. So again, please remember to keep us in between your gas bill, your electric bill, and your cable bill. And if you do that, we'll be able to pay all of our bills too. God bless you all, and thank you very much.